it dawned on me after I sat down after the announcements that I forgot to make one important announcement about worship this morning. Our liturgist this morning was supposed to be Whitney Bordelon, but as it turns out, our liturgist is Whitney Bordelon, Parkview High School Teacher of the Year. A much-deserved designation. Friends, this morning we have two readings from the Gospels, one from Luke's account, one from Matthew's account. Interestingly, these texts never appear together in any lectionary, but the writers of the program we've been using this Advent saw fit to put them together. They are the two tales of the angel's appearance to both Mary and to Joseph. So first, we have Mary's familiar words that we usually hear on this Sunday of Advent. Her words of the Magnificat from Luke chapter 1. Listen now for the word of the Lord. Mary said, "With all my heart I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. The Lord shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors the Lord as our God. The Lord has shown strength with God's arm. The Lord has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. The Lord has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the holy. The Lord has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. The Lord has come to the aid of God's servant Israel, remembering the Lord's mercy. Just as God promised to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to Abraham's descendants forever." And from Matthew's gospel, the angel appearing to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ took place. When Mary, his mother, was engaged to Joseph, before they were married, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. Because he didn't want to humiliate her, he decided to call off their engagement quietly. As he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she carries was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now all of this took place so that what the Lord had spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did just as an angel from God commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph called him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. About 15-ish years ago, more than that, probably 20 years ago, a friend of mine who was a visiting professor at Duke Divinity School, when I was in North Carolina for a weekend, invited me over to Durham for dinner. And at this dinner were a couple of other Duke faculty members, one of whom was the writer Reynolds Price. I don't know if you've ever read any of Reynolds Price's work, but he's fantastic. He writes in the same style as Eudora Welty, wonderful Southern narrative prose. And I happened to be seated next to him at dinner. And we struck up a conversation, and as it happens, I had read a couple of his books. One of them, Kate Vaden, which is a fantastic book. It's a book that he wrote in the first person from the perspective of his mother. The book starts with the father of the main character taking his wife's life and then his own. It's a terribly violent scene. And I was asking Reynolds about it, because I had the author sitting right there, and it was a great book. I'd enjoyed reading it, and I said, "I have to tell you, when I started reading the book, when he walked into the kitchen with that gun in his hand, I was really surprised. I wasn't expecting that. And Reynolds' response to me was, neither was I. He said, as I was writing the book, I thought to myself, no, don't do it, don't do it. He's a writer who found himself constantly surprised by the way his stories would unfold. And you get a sense of that in his writing. He doesn't start with an outline knowing how the book was going to end. He starts with an idea and lets the characters take him where they will. It's brilliant writing. If you've never read him, I encourage you to do it. But that's a pretty courageous way to write a book, don't you think? If it was me writing the book, I would know exactly what everybody was going to do before I put pen to paper the first time. I don't like having that many unknowns in my life. I don't like turning over that much control of what's about to happen to happenstance. Now, take that for a second. Think if that's ever you. Do you ever do that? Do you ever think to yourself, I need to order these pieces a little bit more before this project or whatever it is begins? And then imagine yourself sitting there, an angel of the Lord appearing to you and saying, everything's about to get weird. Really weird. But go with it. Trust it. Lean into it. That's essentially what happens to both Mary and Joseph when the angel appears to them. The angel does not give them a long narrative about what's about to happen. The angel does not give them all kinds of things to hang their hats on. The angel does not tell them how the story will end. Imagine if those parents had known how their son's story would end, would they have allowed it to be written the way it was? Instead, the angel says to them, trust the story to unfold and believe that you are part of it. You know, I think sometimes we forget that that's really what's happening to all of us every year, this time of year, when we read these stories. We are being invited into one of the most intimate moments any parent can have. That moment of realization that they're about to be responsible for another life in this world. We're being invited into that moment with Mary and with Joseph. Invited into their moments of doubt. Their moments of vulnerability, their moments of trust, their moments of fear. We're being invited into that moment. Now, I'm all for the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I love Frosty the Snowman. And Rudolph is a tradition in my house. But those stories sometimes tend to gloss over the weight of the one that brings us the season in the first place. Because we know how the story is going to end. So when I see these young parents being visited by this angel, and the angel saying, just trust the story to unfold, I want to be like Reynolds was with the father in the story. No, don't do it. Protect yourself. You don't understand how this story is going to end. I want to intervene. I want to save them the pain that they and we are going to know in Holy Week. But we don't get that chance, do we? We don't get the chance to reconstruct the story for ourselves every year. It comes to us as it was, year after year. The angel still visits, Mary still sings, Joseph still relents, the baby is still born, and all of those things happen time and time and time again. And no matter how much we try to wrap this season in sentimentality, Holy Week is still just weeks away. The reality of this life is still what it is. This is a weighty season, friends. So it's no wonder that we try to reshape and redefine the story to meet our own expectations. One of my good friends in ministry is one named Lynn Miller. Lynn is a Mississippi pastor. She lives in South Carolina now, but she's a working artist as well as a pastor and has a graduate degree in art history, and I've learned so much from her over the years. And I was at a workshop of Lynn's a few years ago talking about art of the Annunciation, art of the moment when Mary and the angel find one another in the world. And Lynn was talking about how that image is depicted over time. And in Italian Renaissance art, you begin to see a subtle shift happening. There's sort of a motif, the way the image plays itself out. The angel is always on the left in profile, Mary always on the right, facing you out of the painting. And in the beginning of the Renaissance, there was always a vase of lilies on the floor. Lilies are the representation of Mary's purity. So they were always added into the painting. And the angel would occasionally, but not always, have an olive branch, because the angel greets Mary with the words, "Peace be with you." So an olive branch, the sign of peace. Well, over time, the paintings began to take on a little bit of a different character, depending on where they were painted. In Siena, painters began to take the lilies off the floor and put them in the angel's hand. The angel would be handing Mary this bouquet of lilies. Well, that wasn't going to stand for long with some other Italian artists. So the Nepalese artists, the Neapolitan, artists, as opposed to the Sienese, began putting the olive branch back in the angel's hand. Why? Because the lily was the symbol of the city of Siena. The Sienese artists had begun to paint God's favor for them into the angel's greeting. So the Neapolitan artist put that olive branch back in the angel's hand, not a lily to be found, because they weren't going to have Naples be overshadowed by Siena. I think we all do that, don't we, sometimes? Paint the picture to match our version of the story. I know I do. I'll admit it. I've been preaching Christmas for 25 years, and there's been a whole lot more Robert Lowry in the Christmas story than there needed to be on more than one occasion. Because all of us, when we adopt ourselves into the story, we sometimes kind of tend to steer the story over our way, don't we? We paint our own favor into God's messenger's hand. Well, see, here's the thing about this story. We don't have to do that. See, the story, as it is written, as it is given to us, as it happens in the narrative itself, already has you and me and them painted into it. We don't have to embellish it. We don't have to add to it. The story includes us from the very beginning, all of us, because the story is about God's choice for the world. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Yes, it's about the birth of the baby, and yes, all the things that go along with that are wonderful. When I was in Ann Arbor, we had the Christmas Nativity one Sunday, and Jesus had brothers and sisters, because that year, the tradition was the most recent baby born was baby Jesus. That year, there were triplets. So we had Jesus A, Jesus B, and Jesus C. Three mangers, the whole thing, a mom and dad looking exhausted up there. The story, every time it's told, every time it's recounted, every time we remember this wondrous moment when God sent a messenger into the world to say to Mary and to say to Joseph, "Trust me. Trust me." It's a good story. It's a story worth knowing, a story worth telling. And it's a story that you and I are a part of. But still, sometimes we paint ourselves in like those Renaissance artists. We paint ourselves into the story. We paint our perspective into the story. We paint our biases into the story. But this year, perhaps, just perhaps, as we take these last couple of days toward Christmas Eve and the miraculous retelling of the story of a God who was not satisfied to be in heaven, so God came down to earth into this mess that we have made of God's creation. God came down into this world and said yes to us again. Perhaps the most authentic response for us is not to tell the story with a tilt, not to paint ourselves into the image, not even to come up with a new way of saying it. Perhaps what's incumbent on us is to simply echo the words of a frightened young mother-to-be. My soul magnifies the Lord. Thanks be to God, Mary said. See, before that happened, when the angel greeted her, the angel greeted Mary with the same words that God greets us every time we hear this story. Do you remember what they are? It's not a quiz, I promise. The angel says to Mary, "Greetings, favored one. Greetings, favored one." Every time the story is told, to every hearer of this story, God says those words, "Greetings, favored one." Because friends, you and I are nothing if not loved by God. So this Christmas season, as we're all scurrying around the next couple of days to get those things we thought were done, done, to get those last gifts we knew we bought back in October bought, as we scurry about trying to get to the grocery store and all the things we have to do, take a moment. Take a moment and tend your ear to the angel's voice. The angel who says to you and to me, "Greetings, favored one." And then let's answer back, not with some new story, not with some new twist, not with some new angle, but with Mary's own words. My soul magnifies the Lord. There is no truer Christmas greeting than that, friends. Because what is this season, if not the moment when we remember that God so loves the world that God sends God's only Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to you and to me and to everyone else, just the way we are, just like Mary, just like Joseph, just like everyone who's heard the angel story. That, friends, is the truest Christmas story there is. Amen.